We're going to start looking at Saul today and probably next week, chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. But before we get into Saul, let me just touch. Remember, we're looking at the Old Testament, what's in there for us. Now, there is an awful lot in there for us. Matter of fact, today's lesson is a real clunker on us dads and parents and probably more pastors than they would want to admit out there. But we'll get to that in a minute here. And so what can we get out of these things? Well, obviously, we don't have an ark to deal with. And we get to 5 and 6. And I'll just give you the general thing on this. And if you read 5 and 6, maybe you've already thought of this, or maybe you can go back and read it again and consider that. But all the things that they say in here about the ark and what happens when they stole the ark, and boy, you know, this ranks up there with Song of Solomon in some respects, not to talk much about it. But when you mess around with God, he can really put a number on you, or in you, or whatever. And that really isn't my point, other than, yes, God can do that, but we have learned by now that threat against the Bible for making all these different Bible versions and stuff, nobody has received any famine, nobody's been clobbered or kicked in the mouth, anything like that. They try to say that, well, these guys have lost their voice, and some of them have, but when you figure there's 500 different Bible versions out there, maybe 3 guys have lost their voice, that isn't really God's judgment on these guys like it says in Revelation. That just says Revelation in the millennium. You mess with his word and he will mess with you. He'll put some numbers on them, plagues and everything. But this thing about taking the ark, to me, I read that like that's our Bible. You know, the ark was holy to these folks. This Bible is the holy Bible. And when they took it, and that's what's happened to America and to Christianity has taken the word of God, and things are happening to America. I still don't believe it's God's judgment. It's just that when God is taken out of the picture, this is what happens. These are the things that take place. I mean, all those years of hurricanes, he could have stopped Katrina, but he didn't. And you look through the history of hurricanes, there's a bunch of them that big that came that way, and they steered away. Now, God protected, God let it happen. But that is not God's judgment. What people have to do is read the details of God's judgment. That's nothing to what God will do. He's letting these things take place in our country. You think you can do a good job? Have at it. And he lets us do what we do as a country or as Christianity. So when you look at this thing about the ark being stolen and the difficulty they had with it, I just reading through that thing, comparing that to the Bible. Here they take the ark into this place and their God in the morning is falling over. And the next morning, it's cut up, and this is just neat stuff. And yet, this is a physical kingdom. And yet, you can take the King James Bible out of a home, and look what's happened. You can take a King James Bible out of a church, and look what's happened. And they don't realize that their God has fallen over flat on his face. They don't realize that this Bible cuts that thing to shreds. They don't realize that. They don't see that. So you read through this thing in 5 and 6 about the ark, I find that, for me, interesting to see some of the phrases in here that would make sense along the Bible being stolen. Well, you know, really, in lots of ways, people that no longer have a King James Bible, they have some other kind of a fake Bible or whatever, they've got some problems in their secret parts. Nobody knows how miserable they are. You know, really. And those that do, most of them don't know where to turn. And we want them to turn to what we want to show them about this Bible. But you see, until we give them some reason to look to you, maybe later, I mean, you give them the scriptures now, and you take a slap in the face, and they reject you and ignore you. But when the time really hits, we said this years ago, when the time really hits, if it really hits, and they really get that secret part stuff where they know there's something wrong, they'll go to the guy that gave them the confidence of the scriptures, of God's one and only true word, in fact that it's holy, in fact that it's inspired and preserved. They'll all come together and they will say, you know, we better hurry up and call Jerry. Or let's call Louie. Let's call Nat. Let's call Marcy. Let's call somebody because their secret parts are hurting. And this is just how I kind of walk through this thing with the ark. So look at 6:13, for example. This is something that kind of puts it on to us. They were so thrilled, they rejoiced to see it. When the ark came back, they rejoiced to see it. We ought to be thrilled when we see somebody with the King James Bible. Now, I realize it's probably wrong they divided. I realize they got issues and stuff like that. But hey, they have got the truth. whether they know it's divided or how to look at it. But boy, that is the number one step to acknowledge the truth, and then God will show them things. And we know that most of the people we know have a religion. They don't have a truth. So that's a sad thing. But like I say, some of that will come back to you someday, I hope. Oh, like chapter 6, verse 6, why do you harden your hearts, you know, and when he wrought wonderfully among them. Look at America. Why has America turned so against the King James Bible? Look what that Bible did to America. America is what it is today because of the King James Bible, because of Jesus Christ, because of the truth as such. Now we're realizing that because it was a Great Commission style of Christianity, it's fallen apart today. And I'll say it again, if anybody hasn't heard this, if we'd have followed Paul in early America, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. People would want what it is that Paul preaches about Christ. Paul would not be America's savior, but Paul would be the one America turned to learn about all that the risen Christ did, and this country would be based on a risen Christ, not the gospel Christ, and we wouldn't be in the mess. I really believe that. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. And you read history, and you read great history. You read people that walked strong and walked hard. They were walking a strong gospel, but it was the wrong one as such, and that's why the key we have to remember is that's why it has crumbled today. If we don't see the fact that America's Christianity is crumbling, then this won't make sense to you. But if you see what's happened to America today, as far as the Word of God, well, I'll tell you some stuff later. I'm telling you, this is just unreal. But if we don't see that, then you'll think that the gospel presented out of the Gospels is what we should follow. And we should follow Paul's gospel about the risen Christ. To say it again, if America would have followed that, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. But anyway. So that's just kind of what I get out of that art thing. You know, you can do that on your reading if that sounds interesting to you at all. It's a holy ark, and this is a holy Bible. Let's go to chapters 8. Let's go to chapter 8. Let's look at Saul for just a couple minutes here. This guy named Saul. Now remember, it says in chapter, well, look at it on verse chapter 9 and verse 1. He's a Benjamite. Now what happened to the Benjamites a while ago? And they were almost extinctified. They were clobbered. And here comes this guy out of that little crowd. And I go back to verse 8. I have to do a little bit of reading here. Verse 1. I guess we'll just read 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What a horrible thing to think your kids would do. Amen? Dads? It's just a scary thing. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said, and behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they want a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, or would they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So they want a king, give them a king. I still believe to this day the Lord says to us, you want to do such and such? Go ahead. But the preacher and the studies and the Bible reading and your husband or your kid or just experience, just whatever, it says, you know, you shouldn't do that. Here's what he says in verse 10. It says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. You would think that would work, wouldn't you? And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his. And it goes all the way through that whole chapter. Here's what it's going to be like if you got a king. You want a king? This is what's going to happen. You want to go out in the world? This is what's going to happen. hey, you know. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. I like that, he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto thy voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now we get into 9, we see a little bit, here we got come up with this Samuel guy, or Saul, sorry. Verse 2, Saul, a choice young man. There we go. And a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. Now, have you not heard this somewhere? Okay, so I'm all right. And it goes on, and you probably read this a number of times. It's just an exciting story. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. We'll save some of the details about Saul, because we're going to get into one specific thing here today with our guest speaker. And verse 9, look at verse 27. Where have you seen that last part of that verse before? There's the billboard, which, by the way, we haven't paid for since October. And it's still there, and it's still lit. Man, we should have quit a long time ago. And the guy just wants to leave it up there. So he says, I'm not going to try to sell that until I absolutely have to. So, all right. Look at verse chapter 12. So there's Samuel saying that to Saul. Stand still. Let me show you something from the Word of God. Now, chapter 12, verse 7. Now Samuel says this to the people. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord, all the acts of the Lord. I like that, stand still. Now, I'm going to bug Jerry a little bit this morning. I think you mentioned that in your conversation with your sister. You had virtually few interruptions. Isn't that a nice thought? I mean, you have to have everything stand still, sit still. Let me show you this thing. So, just a little mini sermon there for you to preach sometime if you want. Let's go to chapter 12. We're getting there. We're getting there, guest speaker. It's coming. Get those yawns out of the way. Okay, this Saul guy starts off, he is such a potentially good guy here. And chapter 12, verse 16. He does something that we tend to do today as parents, and I hope not here as a pastor, but in most of these churches that preach the guilt and the hardship and they really get on their people for being such lousy, rotten, low-down sinners kind of a deal, because they're not bringing people to church, not getting people saved, not paying enough money. They don't care a lot of things, but those are the big issues. And what is Saul do here, but he messes with a thunderstorm. And he puts this thunderstorm on his people to scare them into doing right. Now, I didn't think about this until this morning. And I may be wrong, but I think I've been a farmer long enough. I've been around a farmer. Would you look up so quick for? Around a farmer long enough. You ain't no farmer. I'm hardly a landscaper, let alone a farmer. And it says there in verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Now, I know enough about wheat harvest that if you're going to harvest this wheat and it rains, that is not a good thing. Is that right? Okay, then this is all right. Here we go. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. I don't want thunder and rain today. That ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So they ask him, what they want a king, and they shouldn't have a king. So Saul is going to go here, and he's going to put the big screws down on. He's going to put a thunderstorm in their life. And it does. I mean, it does the whole thing, scares the people, all that kind of a thing. And yet this is Old Testament. And I want you parents and pastors that may listen to this, or myself as well, trying to get our kids or our church people to shape up by throwing a thunderstorm at them is not right. This is what he did. Now, the problem with Saul here, I mean, he puts this big thing to him, and the rest of that chapter, I mean, they're going to do anything he says. And even he says in verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." This is after this thunderstorm came. "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Good sermon here. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me now, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Oh, Mr. Holy here. "But I will teach you the good and the right way." Oh, Mr. Good and Right here. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king, like the thunderstorm did to his wheat." And if you know enough about Saul, how does Saul do here? He did terrible. So here's what I'm saying this morning. As parents or fathers or a pastor to his church people or anybody you're trying to talk to, we still think putting a thunderstorm on somebody and scare the fire out of them would get them to shape up to follow God. That in itself is wrong. And the second thing is wrong here. We have to remember that when we put that on our children or our church people, don't forget, Saul blew it. As soon as he was preaching to those people, he went downhill. So who's going to believe what Saul has to say? You see my point? We put the big skiz on our children and on our church people and the whole thing that's up. I hear these pastors. You know, these people... We got church people that will go to a sermon just to get preached hard at and won't do a single thing about it. Zip. But they know he's a famous preacher. They know he's a good preacher. And we love how he draws, or we love how he speaks, we love how he sings, we love how his family sings or whatever. And they preach, "Yeah, don't bugger," and really puts the thunderstorm on him. And then they don't have any clue what to do. I mean, they mess up their life just as well. Now, we know how that fits with Paul. We're still clean. Get up, keep going. I realize all that. But this is such a good example of putting a thunderstorm on your children or on your church people or on your wife or on your husband. Try to get him to respond. Point number one. Point number two, they didn't follow through themselves either. So who are you to put the thunderstorm on anybody else when you need a thunderstorm? I'm realizing more and more how important and how joyful Paul's stuff is. Because he doesn't deal with thunderstorms. If we had a thunderstorm in our life, it's because we left the sprinkler on and the irrigation pipe blew, and that's totally man-made thunderstorm. Anything else is just, it's just life, and it's not that big a deal. You get my point here? This is really parable here. Putting thunderstorms on your kids isn't going to shape them up to follow God. And I believe that the reason most kids and young people, even adults, have left the flocks is because the preachers have been preaching thunderstorms. And the parents have brought them up in a constant thunderstorm. And who wants to grow up in a thunderstorm? You know? You get up this morning and the sun is popping up out of there and it's bright and kind of wet from the dew and the dalt and all the stuff that's out there, and the birds are chirping and the woodpecker's pecking on the metal thing up there. What a dumb bird. I thought I'd try to take him out of his misery, but I couldn't hit him. Probably put a hole in the metal thing, and who knows. But aren't the mornings just exciting? I mean, this is the time of year we wake up, and we know it's not drought season yet, and we get up there, and the seed's growing, you know, and the flowers are wilted because it froze last night and stuff like that. But it was a beautiful morning. And yeah, I know around here, by the time the day is over, we can have some lousy weather. Did you see it last night? I bet you guys saw it last night. Wow, they look pretty wicked over there. Over there? Well, our days can start out beautiful, but they can crash. You get your brand new little baby, "Oh, there's your cutie!" And then it throws some thunderstorms at him. By the time he's gone and married and all that stuff, he's a disaster. I think lots of times there's a thunderstorm to put on him. Same thing with church people. You're finding out what it's like from somebody that grew up under a thunderstorm, and the storm's not right here. And they're seeking the clear skies. So whatever. And don't do that for your kids either. How's that? Is that nice? Did you guys like to hear that this morning? You walk out of here this morning, no more thunderstorms from your parents. How does that sure go? Thunder, thunderation? No, there's some stuff in there. Okay. So We'll save the details about Saul's rain ship here pretty quick, but we do have one we're going to hear in detail about this morning from a guest speaker. And we're going to hear, turn to First Saul chapter. What chapter you got, Mr. Speaker? 15. Sam is our speaker this morning? Oh, this is marvelous. We had a meeting the other night, Louie and the boys. We're going to talk some Bible stuff, and Sam just began to, without his Bible open, and he just spouted out the story of Samuel and the Amalekite thing, right? And I'm just sitting, oh, excellent, excellent. So he's going to do it again for us this morning. Come on up here, Sam.
Well, the story starts out as the Lord tells Samuel to tell Saul that he's going, that he remembers what the Amalekites did to him on the way out of, the Israelites on the way out of Egypt. And so he tells Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so then Saul's on his way, he camps out, and he tells the Kenites, or I think that's how it's pronounced, but to leave the Amalekites and they doesn't destroy them with them. So then he goes and he goes to battle against the Amalekites. He wins. Then instead of killing, utterly destroying the Amalekites like the Lord told him to do, he spared the king, King Agag, and the best of the animals. And then in Samuel 15:17, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Because Samuel came back and he's like, "Why did you didn't do what the Lord told you to do? You saved animals, you spared the king, you didn't do what he told you to do, and wasn't thou they did the Lord lifted you up, you didn't get yourself there." And then Saul tried to tell Samuel that he did what he was supposed to do, that he did the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel blazed on him some more, and then he finally said, "Well, this is the people saved it for sacrifices unto the Lord." He tried to give an excuse. "Well, we saved him so then we could sacrifice him unto the Lord." In Samuel 15:22-23, "And Samuel said, that the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Then after that, Saul finally admitted to his sin and now tried to get Samuel to forgive him. So, and then Samuel says, "And also the strength of the Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man, and that should repent." So the Lord is repenting that he made Saul over Israel. And Samuel says, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not man, that he should repent." Then Saul asked him to stay and worship with him, you know, sacrifice, help me, you know, since we got these animals, we've got to do something with them now. Samuel tried to tell him no, but he couldn't do it because he liked Saul too much. He finally turned back and worshiped with Saul. Then after they finished sacrificing, then Samuel asked for the king of the Amalekites, King Agag. And Samuel 15:32-33. "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag king came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Then Samuel went back to his home in Ramah, and Saul went back to his in Gibeah, and then that was the last time Samuel ever saw Saul, because the Lord said, I don't want you to have anything. He's done with this.
Okay, now, there's a question and answer time. I won't do that, but maybe you can get a discussion from the folks here to find some verses that are the remarkable verses, verses that are interesting all by themselves. So if you can be close to participate in this, give you some highlighted verses. You know what I mean? Okay, verse 9. I would say verse 9 is an important verse for this particular story. It's preachable. But Saul and his people, and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and fat and the lambs. All that was good and the mountain might destroy them, but everything was vile and refuse. Well, what's wrong with that?
Well, the Lord, he still didn't do what the Lord asked him to do.
Yeah, but he did some good things. I mean,
yeah. But he still is still not what the Lord asked him to do.
But it was the vile and refuse and the horrible stuff. And the stuff they kept was the best. Don't you think God would kind of, okay, you can open it. Aren't you glad you opened the New Testament? Okay, now that's just a verse that's discussable. Any other verse with anybody that would be of interest? Okay, and today, what do you have in college place? People that want to obey the commandment.
Not all of them. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. If God taught that in the Old Testament, do you think he would preach that in the New Testament?
Well, depends. Still the same thing, but it's not imputed anymore.
Has been
paid for.
But you can still apply that parental as a testimony, as an example. That's still of the devil, to rebel. Rebellion is of the devil. Because here's a guy that rebelled and did really good with his rebellion. He did a rebel, this guy did a nice job with it. But he still had to pay. So next time you all rebel, remember that it's been paid for. Enjoy your rebellion. That's really too bad that we think that, but that's what a lot of people do. Go ahead. Anybody else? Great. Good.
Or is Chuck had one?
It's like a comparison being made between the giant English craft, stubbornness, and idolatry. So there's stubbornness and rebellion. We have a lot of that today. So that's a better off in witchcraft and idolatry.
That I don't know if y'all was watching the idiot box this morning, but there was some woman on the idiot box or TV, whatever y'all call it, that was saying that she just hates Sunday. Did y'all, any of y'all see that? Mm-hmm. And I didn't know whether to feel sorry for her or be disgusted or. She didn't say why. She just. I bet she said it a half a dozen times. I just hate Sunday.
Look at verse 16. recall exactly what the Lord told me to begin with. Time to bring back the scriptures to our minds. And we don't need to do that to somebody else necessarily, just to yourself. Remember what the Lord said about something here. How about verse 20? What do we have there? Three letters. A big one.
Lie.
just black. I have other destroyers around that, yeah.
Oh, except the king.
Right. But he's stating what he was told to do. He contradicts his own. I mean, you're going to lie, be a good one. And then verse 21 has that famous word that will be a good sermon someday. But then he blames it on
the people. Yeah. They forced me to take them.
Yeah. If I had done this, the people would have left the church for it and I had to do this. Now, I know somebody that is rather up in the rank of the Bible believing leadership, getting old and getting ready to die away here, but it's been stated that he has said, if I don't keep doing this stuff with the music, then the people will not stay. And he's allowing it to take place because he knows that he thinks the people will leave if he doesn't. That's a long way down for this guy who was what he used to be. Let the people run the ship. Anybody else got anything?
Yeah, I have a question. The Amalekites, aren't they from Amalek?
Yeah.
Because back in Exodus 17, Amalek gave the children of Israel a hard time, right? When they left Egypt, it says that in that verse. And God knew then that Amalek would always be a pagan of Jewish people. Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have gold of Amalek from generation to generation. And Saul could have put an end to all that if he would have done what the Lord had told him to do. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amalekites are always going to be a pain to the Jewish people. Just like our flesh is always a pain to us. Amalek attacks the flesh in the Old Testament. And of course, we keep the best plan.
We always have that.
Isn't there an insurance company? Amalek or something? Amalek. How about verse 35? Here's a thought for you. Verse 35. Samuel came no more to see Saul. I mean, Saul really tried to do good there, but he didn't. And so now Samuel's done with him. Does that fit with us at all? How about 2 Thessalonians 3:14? There comes a time in our walk and our friendship with other people that we need to pull the plug sometimes. We're not the enemy, but we still need to step aside. And Samuel did that with Saul. And yet he still mourned for Saul. I'm looking at 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Brother at home. And Samuel stepped away from Saul, but he still mourns for Saul. So he's not just dumping on Saul. He's mourning for him. He's still bad for him, but he had to step aside. That's a good example for us. It's hard for him to do. I guess it's easier for other people to dump us than it is for us to dump them, which is odd. Now, 1 Samuel 33. This seems to be the boldest guess for a number of people. First angle, verse 15:33. They didn't get a kick out of chopping people up into pieces. They're well past being dead, but they seem to want to rub it in. I guess if you know, I don't know. That's just, this is a strange thing. And I really like 32. I can just picture 32. Again, coming in to see. I can just picture this guy. He knows he's about to become a scrambled human here. Delicate. You kids ever walked up to mom and dad delicately because you know you're in big trouble. What bothers me is when I see kids not walk up to mom and dad delicately because they can care less. That is a sad thing to watch, but anyway.
Well, another thing, Saul didn't admit to a sin until Samuel told him that he was going to lose his kingdom. He had to threaten him his kingdom before he finally admitted to his sin.
He admitted to admit it, he still lost it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're still going to get spanked, kids, keep your mouth shut. That's how you can look at that if you like. But let's look at it the better way. It's always best to fess up the whole thing, and then maybe that mom and dad won't be quite so sad that take away your toy after all.
Verse 24. Saul being totally admits to the sin. He still threw some blame on the people. That's fine. Yeah.
But don't we still do that? Mm-hmm. Listen, I know that I am blamed for a number of things that have happened to y'all's family. I know that. Yeah. That little bird gets around. And you can find somebody else that caused whatever it is happened in your family or your kids or your life. It's so easy to find some other reason. And there's probably some other reason there. Probably did. But it's not an excuse. It is not an excuse. I mean, if you've ever been stopped for speeding, you got that pheasant that flew by and I tried to miss him. I mean, when the guy's pulling, maybe this is just me. It's been a while since I've done this, but this cop is pulling you over. You're thinking, now, can I get out of this? What can I say here? The guy walks up to the door, you say, yeah, here's my license. What are you going to do, you know? Well, when we got stopped in the hill out here, I was thinking, to see, you know, we had to forget what I was thinking. I had something for the guy.
You said, I was thinking you're my wife.
The guy left me off the hook. I thought that was pretty good. This is probably getting the streets of that. But we can do that. We can always find somebody else to blame.
That's
right. We really can. We even blame Shane. It did us. It's not me that did it, but hey, it's a sin that's in me. And we're like, can we get off the hook with that thing? And, whatever. Hey, see, the same. You just. Have a good time. How about what's in verse 29 said that we talked about the other night?
The strength of Israel.
What about it?
The Lord.
I know that.
Capitalized.
Capital S.
Yeah.
Is that a Hebrew thing? Capital S in there. If you haven't got a capital S, you got birdcage material there for your cage. You sure? Okay, I'm going to come up with a reason why life is the way it is.
Okay. That shows two different repentances.
Okay.
So you get a repent there in 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. But down in 35 says, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king. So there's two different kinds of repentance there.
Here, I think it's saying that he's not going to give in because he's not going to take back what he said about destroying the Amalekites. Now he's like, that I let him reign over Israel.
That would be an interesting study sometimes for a young person. We can't full test and see how that works. It's pretty interesting stuff.
Can you come down to 16? The Lord's already set up David. And Saul coming with his buddy Jesse to kind of keep his eye on the leader.
And
he's
got to secretly go to David for a little while then. Okay, verse 30. Very good. Look at that. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that fun? that's a marvelous story, isn't it? But,